Okay, well, we're going to have a little look at Acts in a moment, but we're going to pray for it. Lord, thank you for your word. It's a treasure trove of amazing things that you've done, and Lord, are able to repeat in our lives too. We just pray you'll bless us and help us, Lord, as we share our time together as we look at your word. We praise you for all your mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've come to chapter 16 in Acts. We're doing a bit of a flying visit in some ways. But this is, I just want to read the last part of chapter 15. We covered chapter 15 where they had the council at Jerusalem, if you remember, sorting out how Jews and Gentiles ought to get on with each other. Yeah? And they managed. They did really well. And then we had this sad little bit right at the end of the chapter, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So this is the beginning of the second missionary journey. And he says sometime later, that must be at least 3, 4, 5 years, something like that, you know. Time flies by very quickly in the Bible. So we've got to this point in time, they decide we'll go back and see how things are going now. Yeah? And he says Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not continued with them in the work. We have this situation, Barnabas wants to take John Mark, that's his name as we call him today. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, so there's family interests as well, of course. And Paul thinks, no, we can't take him, he bottled out last time, he could be a bit of a liability if we take him. And it says, this is the tragic bit about it, where is it? Yeah, verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. A sharp disagreement. People hold very strong opinions, some of these people, you know. Paul didn't want him to go. Barnabas wanted him to go. And they had a bust-up over it. And I ask you the question, this is the sad thing, who was right? Barnabas is saying, give the lad a break. You know, we all make mistakes. He's growing up. He'll get better. Give him a chance. That's Barnabas. Because Barnabas was the encourager. Remember, he sees the potential. And Paul says, it's a dangerous place we go into. You remember what happened last time. If we go there again and he messes it up, we could be in serious trouble and get the church people in trouble as well.
But both of them would be trying to listen to God.
Yes.
And here. And so they have,
even Paul
has the same problem.
Yes.
What it looked like, whether they were shouting at each other,
a sharp disagreement, the words there used, I mean, this was really hot stuff, you know, it was a serious disagreement. These are mature Christians. I mean, so brothers and sisters, if you blow it sometime, don't feel too bad, you know. No, I'm saying they're your example, but you know what I mean. They're not your excuse either, but...
It sounds in a way, though, that they can both, they're both very opinionated.
They were.
And they had their causes to be opinionated.
Yeah, I think they came
before anything else.
Yeah.
But God can always use it.
Yeah.
Yes, you're right, Jill. And my answer to this is, both are right.
Yeah.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
Both are right. But what they should have done... That's me telling the apostles what to do now. Yeah. What they should have done, hindsight's great, yeah. What they should have done is, yeah, we obviously are not going to agree on this. Let us as brothers decide what we're going to do. I want to take Barnabas or John Mark with me because I think he needs further help, further training. I'll take him and we'll go our way and you go your way because you want to go into the places where you feel it's dangerous, you wouldn't be right to be there. Yeah. And they could have parted amicably and done what God wanted in the end. Because what God wanted was, he wanted John Mark encouraged and he wanted Paul to get on with the mission. And John Mark, later on, I won't give you the quotes here, but later on, John Mark is tailed up with Peter. And John Mark, Mark's gospel is what was written by John Mark. He's the voice of Peter. He sort of does the writing for Peter. That's John Mark. He came good. And the interesting thing is, later on, if you read later Paul's letters, later on, he says to one of these, in one of the letters, send John Mark along, he's useful to me.
Wow.
Yeah?
Yeah. It's got his uses.
It's got his uses. And the uses that John Mark had was he was good at writing.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul wants him alongside. I've got a lot to say. I need someone to help me do the writing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah?
So it worked out, but the fallout wasn't good, was it?
Could it also have been that the Lord needed to move Paul and Barnabas,
Yeah,
Paul
to split them. But can they do that amicably, sister? I mean, we don't have to fall out to work out if we're going to be doing things differently, do we? Well, the problem is these are people with very strong opinions and held dearly.
Is that why there's so many...
Probably makes you pray more about things, though.
Yeah, well, there you are. These are praying people, though, Jill.
Yeah.
Good guys.
I know, but I mean, afterwards, it keeps you praying.
Yeah, I think they probably... Like they did resolve it in the sense, but we don't hear about it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
No. Mm-hmm. He goes off. Well, we see. Sorry, Christopher, you were going to say.
Is that why there's so many denominations?
Why there's so many denominations? Well, quite possibly, people have hold on to... things that are important, but they're not totally vital importance, are they? I mean, we have our emphases, you know.
Mm.
Some do it one way, some do it
to be in separated and call the different things.
I know.
Most of it is from disputes and disagreements.
Oh, it is, yes. Yeah.
The Church of England being formed.
Yeah.
And then, was it the Methodists?
Methodists from the Church of England, yes.
Mm.
And the Independents had their own particular way to do it. Well, it is sad, really, it is. Yeah, although, I would say this, the Lord, like with Paul and Barnabas, used the differences to gather in people that wouldn't have been reached in another way, I suppose.
But this week, you're trying to get together with...
We're trying to get together, we're working on it.
Right.
Yes, we're working on it, yes. Someone, a Christian, I mean, non-Christians, use this as a criticism of believed Christians, say, here you are, you can't agree with each other, you know, you've all got your own different ways of doing things. My wife had a beautiful answer for someone who asked that question, or said that criticism. She says, you know, there are lots of banks. Some people prefer this bank, some prefer that bank, yeah? But we're all dealing in the same currency.
True.
Yeah. So as long as we get we're dealing in the right currency, it's God's grace.
Mm.
Well, I'm willing to accept brothers who don't agree with me, and sisters, you know? Yeah.
Yeah.
I know they're wrong, but I mean, you know. There you go. A little humility around wouldn't help, would you? Yeah. There you go. Oh, well, anyway, what he says here, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Well, that was home territory for them. So he goes back there. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Barnabas up sticks and goes, and Paul's left holding the mission baby, and so he has Silas to come along with him. And the church commissions them to go on this second missionary journey. Yeah. And what he does is, he says he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So he's not sailing at this point, he's travelling inland. We also had a map, but it's Turkey he's going through. He goes to, you know where Syria is? Yeah, it's on the coast of you've got Israel there, right? And you've got Syria there, yeah? And you go up the road and around the top, it's into Turkey. He goes up the road and around the top to into Turkey to visit the churches on the way, and he's going to strengthen the churches. He comes to one of these inland places called Derbe, or whatever you want to pronounce it as, and another place called Lystra. When he gets there, it says, there was a disciple named Timothy. He lived there, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Yeah? Now, his father, I'm assuming his father was a believer too. It's just when he says Greek, what it really means is he was Gentile, yes. Yeah. It doesn't mean to say he was born in Greece. It's just the way they use the term, he was a Greek, he was not a Jew, in other words.
So where did they get married?
In where they lived.
In the synagogue?
In the synagogue.
Well, maybe not. Not necessarily. No, so yes. Somewhere. They got married, certainly, yes.
She wasn't thrown out?
Well, apparently not.
No.
No? But she's a believer,
yeah.
A Messianic Jew, this girl, right? And she has a boy called Timothy. And Timothy's brought up in the faith as well, as you'll see. But the interesting thing about Timothy is, because his dad was a Gentile, Timothy wasn't considered a Jewish boy. Yeah, he wasn't circumcised. Yeah, and as a result,
should have been for his mother.
Should have been for his mother. He was Jewish. That's the tradition today in the Jewish community. If your mum was a Jewish woman, then you are a Jew. Yeah? It used to be, in the old, if you read the Old Testament, what made you the Jew was your dad. So-and-so, son of so-and-so, and so on. Yeah?
Right?
But when the Jews got muddled up in the exile, there was always the issue. You're never quite sure who the dad was. So you certainly know who the mum was. So it switched over to that. But this is the situation. His mum was Jewish, therefore he's a Jew, but all the Jews around knew his dad was a Gentile. That's the issue, right? And so what happens is, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. It's not interesting, he's just got rid of John Mark. But he wants a young lad to train. Yeah? Interesting. And he's going to be, and Timothy's going to be the lad that's going to be following in Paul's footsteps. But anyway, we get to that. He says, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who had lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey.
They just decided in the last chapter.
They just decided in the last chapter. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Right. So, and Paul is happy with that. So why does he circumcise Timothy?
Right, because
he's a Jew.
Socially, yes.
Accepted like a Jew, isn't
it? He would be accepted by a Jew amongst the Jewish communities because he was a proper Jew like now. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. What Paul is getting at, he's not breaking the rules. He's not saying you're not. Timothy was as much a Christian before he was a Jewish boy, but after he became a Jewish boy, right? So he's as much saved as then as he was before. But Paul knows if he's going to be able to reach Jewish people with this guy, they're going to point the finger and say, you're not a proper Jew, you can't talk to us.
Mm.
You got the idea?
Yeah.
So Paul is using...
But people were saying that before the last chapter.
No, they weren't.
They were saying you're not saved.
Yeah. Ah, you're not a proper Christian. Now, I would like to suggest what Paul and what we talked about this in chapter 15. The issue is, you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. That's the issue, yeah?
Mm.
In chapter 15, you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. But I would like to suggest the issue that they come down to is, if you are a Jew, then you practice what the Jews do. You don't stop being a Jew when you're saved. Got the idea?
If you were not a Jew, could you preach in a synagogue?
If what?
If you weren't a proper Jew, could you preach in a synagogue?
If they invited you, you probably could. Yeah. But you're dealing with people who might be a bit hostile, and therefore you don't want to sort of antagonise them with anything that is unnecessary. Yeah? So that's the interesting thing.
I wouldn't have wanted to be Paul or Timothy in this situation.
Well, Timothy's quite happy with the situation as the years go by, it seems, and he's
no, I mean the actual circumcision.
Yeah, the circumcision, yes. Well, it'll be painful, but there you are. Yeah? Yeah. But anyway, the point I'm getting at is, Paul isn't contradicting himself, he's thinking strategically. Yeah? There's no issue of salvation. You'll see later on, I don't know if you'll look at it in here, but Paul had another friend called Titus. Yeah? And Titus was full Gentile. Yeah? And Paul took Titus to Jerusalem with him in the council, yeah? Amongst other things. He took Titus with him, and none of them said Titus should be circumcised. Yeah? Because they recognized you can be a Christian and be a Gentile. Yeah, that was the issue. Yeah? You don't have to be a Jew to be saved. That was the whole crunch thing that was all about. Yeah. But what Paul is saying is, look, if you are born a Jew, don't chuck over all the history and the stuff that God's blessed your nation with. Yeah, that's what the Messianic Jews do in Israel, don't they?
Yeah.
They observe kosher, they observe the feasts and all of that. Good for them! Yeah. And they can say, it's fulfilled in Messiah, Jesus, you know. And so that's what Paul was aiming to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right, well, having sorted that one out, now we can move on. Yeah. Yeah. verse 4, as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. In other words, don't aggravate the Jews, you know, just be careful how you live, essentially, yes. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers, because the Gentiles know they can come in. So, I mean, people just flocking in. It's revival, really, I suppose you'd say, yeah. Paul, now this is a really interesting bit in Acts, I find quite fascinating. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They couldn't go up and north, they had to go west. Yeah? The Holy Spirit somehow stopped them from going up and north.
Was it the first journey when they heard?
No, they weren't in that area in the first journey. Oh. They were trying to break new ground.
Right.
Yeah? And they couldn't go that way. They couldn't go. The Holy Spirit stopped them. Yeah?
That's interesting.
Yes? And the thing I want to really draw out from this, really, brother, I want to encourage you with this. Yeah? When God says no, don't go into a plat and say, oh, I've got it all wrong. Mm-hmm. Yeah? God's guiding you when he says no. I don't know how God guided them, but somehow made it very clear that was not where they were to go. And the danger for young believers, perhaps, I was in this situation, you know, you think, I've got to get it right, Lord, I must get it right, and then you find out you've got it wrong, you think, oh dear, I'm lousy as a Christian. No, God's guiding you by saying no sometimes. Paul was quite happy with it. So they tried, and the Lord said no. And then what happened was, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. That's even further north.
Yeah,
right? But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Interesting phrase, that the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, of course.
Yeah.
Yep. But he wouldn't let them go there either. Now, I'll ask you this question. What do you think about the poor Bithynians? They're going to miss out, aren't they? Another apostle was assigned to that area. His name was Peter. And you can read Peter's letter when he writes in one of his letters to the churches in da-da-da-da-da and Bithynia. So, you know, God's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's got some other plan. And that's how the disciples, the apostles, figured this out. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't want us to go there. We'll just keep trying. And the illustration is, God guides aeroplanes when they're in the air, not when they're on the ground. Yeah, you're trying. You're moving. Yeah? That's what they're doing. So, what they do is they go and they keep trying and they can't get to Bithynia. So, they pass by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, you know where Troas is?
That's nice.
It's on the coast.
Yeah.
It's the Turkish coast.
Mm-hmm.
It's as far west as you can go in Turkey. When you go any further, you get your feet wet. Yeah, you're in the water.
It's
yeah.
Caspian Sea.
Yeah, about somewhere around there.
What is now Iran then?
No, it's the Mediterranean. Oh, it's a bit further up.
Aegean
Sea. The Greek Sea. Yeah?
Oh.
You've got that?
Oh, yeah. Because Troas is near Constantinople. Well, it's getting up that way.
Yes. Yes. Alright, so you've got the... you've all got your maps. That's very good. Yes? Yeah. So they get there and they turn up at Troas. And they think, what do we do now? We can't go up. We've come from east. And we're stuck. We're in front there. The sea's in front of us. What do we do now? Yeah, well, God got them where he wanted them. Because what happens is, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So during the night, Paul had this dream, a vision, of a person who was a Macedonian. A Macedonian is a bloke across the water on the other side, in Macedonia. Yeah? And he sees this guy, must have recognised him from his accent or whatever, but I don't know if the bloke had a label on him, I am a Macedonian or something, but he knew he was one of them from over there, and the chap's calling out, come over and help us.
Was that in a dream?
I was in a dream. It was one that God sent. It wasn't because he'd eaten something funny the night before. Yeah, it was a dream from the Lord. And, what's called a vision there, yeah. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they got the message. Isn't that good? God guided them. He guided them through saying no, and he guided them through saying come.
Yeah.
How he worked.
He knew where he was sending them.
He knew where he was sending them.
Why didn't they go to Constantinople, do you think?
Troas was the, well, in those days, the particular port, Troas was the best port, I suppose, for the job where they were.
But if they were in Turkey, they had an ideal opportunity to go to a major city and do some preaching there.
These were major cities they were going to, and the one they go into is the major city in the Roman province where they're at, Philippi. This is one of the big places they're heading for.
Yeah. Isn't Constantinople...
Constantinople didn't exist then.
Well, it's sort of like in the... north, where they were told not to go.
Constantinople didn't exist then.
Right.
Constantinople was called Constantinople after Constance the Emperor, which was a lot later.
It would have been called something. It's very unlikely.
Well, yes, but places grow. I can't imagine it was as big as it was, as it developed to be. Yeah. Anyway, go on to Troas, because Troas is opposite where they're going. What happens was, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. And Neapolis is the major seaport for Philippi. Yeah? And Philippi, a Roman, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. They go across the water, they get to the place where the big town is. Philippi. It's a Roman colony. The interesting thing about Roman colonies was that the Romans virtually rebuilt Rome wherever they went. And so a colony was a virtually the same street map as Rome, you know. All the same things, all the same places, and ruled by the same sort of people that were appointed from Rome. So it was little Rome. So it was an important place.
Yeah.
And they go there, and they spend several days there. Why do they spend several days there?
Preaching.
They're not preaching that. No, not preaching. It doesn't say they're preaching.
They're getting their bearings.
Or they might be like certain gentlemen having a nice holiday while they're, you know, gathering, you know, recovering from all their journey.
Learning the language.
Learned more. And they spoke Greek. They all spoke Greek, that's the no problem with the language. God had sorted that out. That's another interesting thing. He says when the time was right, God sent his son. The time was right, the Romans had built the roads. Yeah? So you could go anywhere you wanted. There weren't passport issues or anything in those days. The Romans had built the roads, and the Greeks had normalised language throughout the entire area. So you could talk to anybody from one end to the other. Yeah. When the time was right, God knows what he's doing. Yeah. So what happens is they get to Philippi, and they have a look around, and they get their bearings. I think that's what it was. Yes. Just to try and assess quite what the Lord wants them to do when they're there. Maybe they did have a little holiday while at it as well. You never know. Yeah. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. What are they looking for?
A church.
No. They're looking there doesn't seem to be a synagogue about.
People who already believe.
Yeah, they're looking for Jews. Place of prayer. Sabbath. They go out on the Sabbath. People meet. Who meets on the Sabbath? The Jews did. Yeah, they're looking for Jews. Why are they looking for Jews?
They want to convert.
They want to tell them about Jesus. That's it. And the point being is that the Jews have heard would be more ready to hear about Jesus than the Gentiles at one point. Yeah. And so they go to look out for a place of prayer. That was when there wasn't a synagogue, that they met together in a place of by a river, perhaps. Why by a river? Not baptizing, but something to do with that.
People used to gather by rivers.
They did, but why would these places? Sorry,
it's to wash their face.
Cleansing. It's a ceremonial cleansing. They had their what they call their mikvahs, the ceremonial baths. Well, if you haven't got a ceremonial bath, a river will do very nicely, won't it? Yeah. So that's what they had. So that's why they met there. That's what they were expecting when they went there. So they go there. And it says, we sat down. Why did they sit down?
They're tired.
No. You see, these are all interesting little customs.
They sat down, that's how they prayed, was it?
Not how they prayed, it's how they talked.
How they talked.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
They talked sitting down.
They
talked sitting down. Yes. Jesus did that, yeah. They sat down, Jesus taught them. Yeah. And they sat down there, because Paul's going to tell them a few things. Yeah. They sat down. And they got talking. It says, they sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. There weren't any blokes there. So the man from Macedonia happens to be a woman. How about that?
Wow.
That's gone good, eh? He's got a great sense of humour on this one, yes.
Were the women doing the washing?
No, they weren't washing, it was a place of prayer. On the Sabbath.
Sabbath.
No. Slaves. They weren't slaves. These weren't slaves. No, these weren't slaves, no.
Just when I go to the river, there's always women washing. Actually, not always women, but mainly women.
Yes. Yeah. Well, it wasn't a matter of a place for washing. This was a place for religious meeting.
The men are doing that.
The men would have done that. If there'd been some men around, by the looks of it. There weren't any at the moment.
Mm.
Yeah. Well, these ladies are there. The women we gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Mm. And when they're listening, it means they are not just hearing, they are listening. Mm. They've got their attention. Mm. And it says one of them was a lady called Lydia. And she is a woman of quite importance, really. It says she was a dealer in purple cloth. I don't know if you know anything about purple cloth. Expensive materials. Mm-hmm. And they were produced in Lydia's hometown of Thyatira. And she brought them to sell in Philippi. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she got good business going. Mm-hmm. So she's a businesswoman. She's not a stupid woman. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to say, this is one clever kid we're talking about. Yeah.
Yeah.
And she's a dealer in purple cloth. To be a dealer, I think you need to have some good, strong resolve in how to handle things.
I heard something about this on the radio. Apparently the purple cloth did not fade. It retained the dye in it.
Okay.
It retained its brightness, whereas all the other colours faded.
Okay.
So,
apparently an extract of some beetle or other, I believe, that they used. It's very expensive still. That's why the cloth was expensive.
Yeah, because indigo is a
really... Alright, is it? Yeah.
When it says she was a worshipper, does that just mean she's a Jew?
No,
she's a Gentile.
She's a Gentile. She's a worshipper of God. So if it would have said she was Jewish, it would be.
Already converted.
She's not converted, in the sense. She is a Jewish, she's a believer who isn't Jewish. She believes what the Jews believe, that there's one God, right, and that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Yeah. The God that gave his message to Israel, that you can be accepted by God, by his grace and all of that. She believed that. Yeah, she didn't know about Jesus yet. Yeah, but she's a worshipper of God. We see that. Now, it's interesting. The ones that the Lord, the Gentiles that the Lord calls in, as you see in Acts, are people who are worshippers of God. To start, Cornelius was one. He was a Gentile who believed what the Jews believed. He hadn't become a Jew, but he believed what they believed. Yeah.
Would they have attended the...
They would have attended synagogues, yes. And in fact, Cornelius actually built a synagogue. Yeah, I assume that's what they did, yes. Yeah. I mean, they were highly respected. She's interested. Well, she's going to be anyway, but she's a worshipper of God. So she
good clients from the synagogue, probably, as well.
Mm. The interesting thing, of course, is that she is a worshipper of God, and she's associated with the Jewish people who got some understanding of who God is. We'll come to chapter 17 next week, and we see a group of people who haven't the faintest idea of what God is like. These are real out-and-out pagans in chapter 17. Paul has to deal with them differently. Here, no problem. When you say, we believe there's one God, they say, amen to that, brother. Yes, and you tell them about King David. Oh, we know about him too. Yeah, they've got all that stuff to work on. So Paul could teach them.
There's another thing. You could go to church as a ritual as well. Mm. Since she went to listen. You can go,
people can do that. But I think for her to associate with these people required a commitment. She was committed to the God of Israel. So the Lord, now this is the fantastic little bit. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message.
God worked on her.
And the wonderful thing is, if you're willing to listen, God's willing to work. I think that's the way it works. God worked in her heart because she was listening intently. God made her listen intently as well, I'm sure. But the Lord opened her heart. Wow. Well, when God opens hearts, I guarantee he's going to do something, isn't it? So what happens was, he opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And what was the message? What did she do with responding? How did she respond? She accepted Jesus as her Saviour. She believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died and risen again, and that God would forgive her sins if she put her trust in him. Yeah. She accepted that, believed, responded. And said, when she and the members of her household were baptized. So what's she just gone and done? She told her family.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And they believed too.
Oh, wow.
So they're all in on it. Yes. And when they were baptized, she invited us to her home.
Mm.
So, and remember, she's a wealthy woman. She's got a big house, I assume. So she invites them back home. And she says this, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Well, I don't think I'd have taken much persuading, to be honest, but there you are. They decide to go back with her. Now, interesting, what has happened is, how many people have got saved? We don't know. We don't know. We know the one woman and her family.
Mm-hmm.
Why did God do that?
He wanted to use them.
He likes to put you in families. You've got family.
His family. Church is a family.
Yeah.
Yes. And she has now got an instant church in her house.
Yeah.
Just like that.
Yeah.
God did this. So, but it's going to get bigger. It's going to get better as well, as you'll see. Yeah. So they go there along to her house, yeah. And it's a very special, Philippi becomes a very special place for Paul. The Philippians were, his letter to the Philippians is one of the most affectionate letters, and the people there really supported Paul right along the way. Yeah. So it was a really special place for him. First time in Europe, this was. Yeah, this is Europe we're talking about now. That's where, I mean, others got to Rome before Paul did, because the day of Pentecost there were people from Rome there, but the mission to Europe starts here, and it's got here to us as well, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
We're in on it, wonderful. Right. Okay, so things are going on, he's sharing the faith with them and others, and once, when we were going to the place of prayer, so they keep popping back there, I assume it, some weeks, Sabbath later, I don't know when, but that's when they went along. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future.
Wow.
So this girl somehow got possessed by an evil spirit, and she could tell fortunes. That's what was going on. She was telling fortunes. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Isn't that? That's what you call exploitation. I mean, she's messed up, bless her. She's got this evil spirit. Yeah? But what do people do? Come and take an advantage. They make money out of her. And so, her owners, as they call them, she might have been a slave girl, I suppose, mm-hmm. something like that, yeah. she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved."
Wow.
Shouting, yeah. Loud voice. Mm-hmm. Everybody can hear. Mm. What do you think? It's true, isn't it? She's speaking the truth. So, why does Paul do this? She kept this up for many days, that may be weeks, you know, I mean, each Sabbath kind of thing, yeah? Yeah. Finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her," and that moment, the spirit left her.
Mm.
Well, why did Paul tell her to shut up?
Well, because she was doing it to make money, because she got
all this. Well, she wasn't making money on this one.
She would, though. It's probably really irritating him. I mean,
Well, yes. Let me just. There's something else going on. Yeah. Let me offer you this one. When Jesus was walking throughout Israel in his time, he was there ministering. When the demons started telling people about Jesus, he told them, "Shut up and get out."
Yeah.
Why did Jesus do it to them? Because that's what Paul's done here. Shut up, get out.
She needs to be saved,
and we don't need the devil's testimony for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we split the two. We're not working with the occult. We've not got anything to do with them. You're out. Yeah, mm-hmm. So that's what he's done. He's chucked this demon out in order that we're not having any confusion. Because the danger would be that when Paul and them have gone, the woman would come and say, "Yeah, we're all agreed, aren't we? We're all in it together."
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, we're not. Yeah. So, he... tells the demon to come out, and sure enough, it goes. Now then, we've got problems now. Yes. When the owners of the slave girl realised that their hope of making money was gone, right, now that's what they're worried about.
Yeah.
They're not worried that this girl has just been set free. Yeah. I wonder if she became a member of the church. I have sneaking suspicions, but he doesn't say, but I have a guess, you know. When the Lord's done something good for you, you might well respond to him, you know. When they realise they've lost their source of income, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. This was the sort of official court place, in a way, in the marketplace. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Yeah? Well, it's got nothing to do with that, really. They're just saying is they've stopped our money supply, but they're not saying that, of course. So they've got this trumped-up charge, and what it says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten." So you've got a crowd around, and what do a crowd like?
Around.
Bit of a show, you know, right. Yeah. "Give them a thrashing, give them a thrashing." That's what be going on, yes. And so they strip them down and beat them with rods. Not nice. Very painful. Yeah. "After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully." So what's going to happen is they've been kept overnight, turf them out of the city tomorrow. That's the idea, I suppose, yeah? But just let them know they're not welcome. Yeah. "Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." The inner cell. That's where the air conditioning isn't.
That's what they call it.
It's the worst place in the prison. Dark, dank, miserable, stinking, I should think. And just to add a little pleasure to their detainment.
Solitude.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. To add a little pleasure to their entertainment, put them in the stocks. And what would the stocks do? They're clamps around their feet. In some places, the stocks would have clamps around their hands and their feet and their head.
Yeah.
Yes. The idea is to stop you being comfortable enough that you fall asleep. Mm-hmm. Just to keep you miserable all night long. Yeah. Great, eh? Yeah. This is Roman justice for you, dear friends.
Mm-hmm. Not going to Rome.
About midnight. Well, if you can't sleep, what do? Praise the Lord, don't you? Do you do that? Or do you complain and moan? Yeah, well. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, what's odd about that? If you've just been beaten up, stuck in a rotten prison cell, and fattened up, would you feel like praising God?
I was strengthened.
The Lord was with them. And somehow God was working in their hearts. Yeah? Mm. It's not natural. You don't do this naturally. It's supernatural. And they're singing and praising God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They're listening now. Of course, they were a captive audience. They got no choice. But they were listening. It wasn't that they were just having to put up with it. They were listening to what these guys were saying.
Yeah.
That made a bit of a change for them in prison, I suppose. Mm. Yeah. So while they're praising the Lord, suddenly, see, God steps in. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Oh, how about that? A good, nice little earthquake. Fixed it. Knocked all the hot hinges off the doors and all the chains that were fastened in the walls, all the fittings came off. Yeah? So, everybody's freed. The doors are open. You can go now. Ah, if only our singing did things like this, brothers and sisters. Yes? That's what we want.
You've done your time.
We need an earthquake. That's what we need. All the doors closed. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he had jumped to one conclusion. They've gone. When the doors are open and the prisoners were inside, you'll assume they've gone. And what's the problem with realising that they've gone?
He's in trouble.
He's in trouble. Roman law, Roman rules in those days were, your life for theirs. You lose them, you lose yours. So he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Probably thought that was the easier way out. About to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." That was a shock out of the blue, wasn't it? Of course, he couldn't see in. I mean, remember, it's a dark cell. The man's on the outside, where he might be a bit light. But inside, You can't see into a dark room, but you can see out of the dark room outside. So he sees what this man's doing, and he calls out, "Don't do it! We're all here!" Well, what would you think if you heard that?
You'd wonder why they didn't go.
Why didn't they run away?
Well, obviously the Lord wanted them to stay for some reason.
Well, why did he break the chain?
What's the point of running away?
Yeah, but he made it possible.
He made it possible,
the
but...
The jailer would have expected them.
He would have expected them. What's going on is the Lord is creating an earthquake in the jailer. I mean, there was an earthquake in the jail, but he's creating an earthquake in the jailer. This is totally out of his experience whatsoever, yeah? The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He's assuming they're not just ordinary people now, they're gods of some sort, I suppose, that's what he thought, you know? Because here they are, the prison's busted open through them, yeah? So he falls down trembling before them, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. Have you ever tried witnessing to someone and trying to get them to think about getting saved? It's hard going, isn't it? Yeah. But when God's done an earthquake in them, you've got no problem, I can assure you. They'll be asking you, "What do I do? Hey, what have I got to do?" And that's what's happened to this man. He's been shaken to the core.
I think that's what happened, I think. The Lord brings us to the Lord, doesn't it?
Yes. Yeah. And, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Well, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So the promise is, if you believe, tell the rest of them and they'll join in with you. That's another little church starting up somewhere, isn't it? So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. So they take them out of the jail and they go into their house and they start telling them about Jesus. Wonderfully, spoke the word of the Lord means that they told them about Jesus and about what God wanted them to be and to do. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Well, what had he done before?
Beaten.
They'd been beaten. He hadn't beaten them, but he hadn't done anything. Just let them fester. So he goes in and cleans them up now, right? Then, and then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Yes? Yeah. Why? Why was his family baptized?
Because God didn't want it to save them. Because he believed and he told them.
Right,
so traditionally they wouldn't have a split household over a philosophy, would they?
No.
It was one and all.
No. Now the reason I'm throwing this out, I'm being a bit naughty about this really, because some would say, you know, it means the children can be baptised as well, the infants. Mm. Yeah? But it doesn't mean that. Because you read the next verse, "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." It's believers' baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, is what it's about. Yeah. They were baptized because they believed.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you can be young. Mm. Yeah, I'm not concerned about the age, I'm talking about the faith, is what it's about. Yeah. So, this gang of people, his family, and when it says a household, in Roman times, a household meant you, your family, your kids, the servants, yeah, and I could say the dog, but the dog's not counted in, because you've got the idea.
Yeah.
Well,
me and my family.
Yes.
The dog can still be saved,
though. The dog can be saved. Yeah. God can bless dogs, yes, I know he can, yeah, yeah. In fact, the dog would be better off now they are saved.
Yeah.
He would be treated better.
Better.
Yeah. In fact, that happened in the Welsh revival. In 1904, there was a revival in Wales amongst the coal miners down there, and they said the first person to find out that the coal miner had come to Jesus was his pony.
Yeah,
because he stopped kicking it and swearing at it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the dog would do alright.
Yeah.
Not that they kept dogs, they weren't pets in those days for them, you know, by the man. All creation waits, yes. Anyway, the family believed. Yes, the family.
The church leader in March got into trouble. The people of March would probably say, yeah, lock him up, you know, etc. But then if we had an earthquake, maybe they'd be knocking at the church door.
They'd be thinking,
like,
yes.
What must I do to be
well,
saved?
Well, quite, yes.
Oh, yeah.
God works in mysterious ways, yeah. Well, that's what happened, yeah. So there they are, this family are having a fantastic time at midnight, after midnight anyway, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, midnight feast and all that, yeah?
It's a miracle.
Yeah? Right. Verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jail with the order, release these men. Now the officers were the guys who'd probably beaten him up. Yeah? The magistrates are the judges type people. They'd ordered them to be beaten up. The guys who'd beaten them up now have come and told, release him to the jailer. The jailer's told, release them. Yeah? The jailer told Paul. So Paul's gone back into prison, it seems like, just to keep his head down for a moment. I don't know. Anyway, the jailer told Paul, or maybe he was in the house at the back somewhere, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. So, you know, it's okay, go now. Now, I love this, that's really nice. The next bit's great. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Then Paul said to the officers, so Paul pops his head round the door, and says, just a minute.
Not just like that.
Yes. They beat us publicly without trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. I don't know, you can't imagine the fear that was generated in their minds when they realised they'd beaten up Roman citizens. Yeah. You could be sent to Caesar for doing that, and you wouldn't come out alive. Yeah. Yeah, that's bad what they've done. And they are frightened men. Yeah. So, he says, on another occasion in Acts, Paul is about to be beaten, and he says, is it right for you to beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial?
Mm-hmm.
Paul gets a chance to tell them he's a Roman citizen there. Mm-hmm. I don't think they even give him a chance there. You know, they just... Yeah. It was mob. Mob rule, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't it God's timing again?
It is love, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, they... He says, okay, not so fast. They did all this. We're Roman citizens and threw us into prison. Now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Now, why is Paul doing that? Why is he doing that? Sort of putting them in a hot spot. Is it because he wants to get his own back on them?
No,
it isn't.
No, yeah.
No. Paul's got a motive. He's got a reason for this. Mm. Yeah? And I'd like to suggest it's this. The Christians in the town are in danger of being despised, mocked, beaten up, because the leader who's just arrived has been despised, mocked and beaten up. Yeah? If Paul gets the authorities to recognise what they did to him was not right, they'd be very careful about what they did to the others.
Yeah?
Yeah? He's using his influence to protect them.
Be better off,
yeah? It? I think that's what's going on. So, I love this bit. It's lovely, yes? The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. I bet they were, yes. They came to appear to them and escorted them from the prison. requesting, notice, not get out, but would you mind going, please? Yes. Requesting them to leave the city. So, these people turn up, and it's quite a parade, I should think. All these bigwigs, magistrates and everything else, all eating very great deal of humble pie to escort Paul and Silas out. Yeah?
That would have sent a message as well, wouldn't it, to everybody else.
A message?
There,
that yeah. You know. That's why Paul did it, I'm sure. Yeah, it wasn't just to get even with these guys at all. No.
Didn't that happen to David Hathaway?
Sorry?
Didn't that once happen to David Hathaway? Some president came and got him out of... Yeah,
it was Harold Wilson that got him out of the prison Czechoslovakia.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, yeah. But yeah. God got him out. He just used Harold Wilson to do it. That was all. Last little bit, which I think is really, really nice. Yeah. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
Oh.
Why did they go to Lydia's? Well, yes, but they wanted.
They're going to get fed.
Well, possibly that, get fed as well. But they had a feast already at the jailer's house.
Oh.
I think there are several reasons. One is to introduce them to the jailer. It's part of your family now, you know. Okay. Interesting how in the church that was forming at that time, look at the diversity of the people that God is calling to be part of this one family. a well-to-do businesswoman,
takes all kinds.
A jailer. I mean, they were a pretty rough lot then, you know. I mean, down at the bottom of the pile, jailers, yeah. Probably a slave girl.
Yeah.
All this mix of people, women and men,
yeah.
Yeah, all on an equal footing before Jesus. Yeah.
And Jews and Greeks.
Jews and Greeks, yeah. And so he goes to Lydia's house because everybody knows that's where they were staying. Right? And what he's done is just said, this is where the church meets. If you want to come along and find out more, you're welcome, but you don't touch these people. Yeah, that's what's going on there, I think, as well. So the church has been established in Philippi. Mission accomplished. Would you be willing to get beaten up and put in the prison and go through an earthquake for that to happen? Well, I find it really interesting with Paul. He's, well, God has established a believing community in the big city of the area.
Wow.
Yeah, and that church grew and grew and grew. Right. And it was a really, really lovely church. Mission accomplished. I mean, Europe has just been started, you know. The fire's been lit.
Going
to
the supernatural, haven't I, as
yes,
well with that.
But we need more earthquakes in people's souls, is all
yes.
that. Say. Yeah. Wow. Okay, well, we'll leave it at that. Let's pray, and we'll meet the pagans next time. There's one called Dennis, by the way. Yeah. There is, there's a guy called Dennis. There you go, yeah.
In
the
Bible.
Hey? In the Bible, yes.
Dennis.
Oh, yeah. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you did in Lydia, in the people of her family, for the jailer. We don't know his name, Lord. But you know his name. You knew his heart, Lord, too. And we thank you for him and his family. And for all the many others that will come. For that slave girl, we don't know what became of her, Lord. But, Lord, I believe your grace is sufficient to change those broken people and make them whole. Lord, we thank you for what you did there. And, Lord, even how Paul and Silas were sustained and helped to cope with what was a really, really trying situation. We bless you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. As we sang earlier on, Lord, in our weakness, your strength is made obvious, Lord. We praise you for that. So we just bless you and praise you for your wonderful, wonderful word. And Lord, we pray you'll work in these days, that people's lives will be shaken to the core, Lord, that they'll find that Jesus is the only one who can set them free from all this stuff that binds up their lives. Lord, have mercy, we pray. And bless us and use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.